Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Welcome, everyone. This is your host, Rick Sterling. And I am coming to you today from my home studio in my office. Dennis is going to be attending a memorial for a good friend of ours way back in the early days when we were starting with the Sabbath school class. He's attending her memorial. So I will be doing everything, and that's fine. I've done it before. This is Spirit of Truth Ministry broadcast, The Bible on Trial. I want to encourage you to go to our WordPress website, where you'll find many articles that I have written. I'm working on a few right now. Hopefully I can get one of them done and get it posted on there. Been getting some really good feedback from those who have read articles on that site, many saying that this is the first time that this subject ever made sense. We also have a website, which I have been hoping to get updated, but it still has really good information on it. And you will also find on that site the timing of the end chart, which I put together in 2004. And there is a description of what it was that I used to put the chart together and what the expectation was. And then you will find an addendum to that explaining why the descriptions on that chart did not happen and no longer apply. The WordPress site you will find at spiritoftruthministry.net and our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. We will open with a word of prayer. Father, Mother, and Brother, hallowed be your name. We come in your presence today, asking that you give us insight and understanding of the words that you have lovingly and carefully preserved for us to have access to read, to learn, to discern. And we ask that you direct our lives and help those who are looking for the truth to find the truth, and that you will bring us in contact with those people, your lost sheep who want to enter your kingdom, who want to have eternal life. The world is in upheaval. You know that. And we feel that, and we experience that, and we see it. We ask that you give us that peace that passes understanding, that you will keep us safe in your care, and that you will help us give that same peace to our family, our friends, and those who desperately need it. Please give me the words that you want me to say, and those who will hear this broadcast and participate in this study, please give them clarity of understanding and wisdom. We love you and humbly come in prayer. I have titled this study, Preparing for Service. I think it's very important that we understand what it means to prepare for service in God's work. The text I am starting out with today is one typically that I use near the end, but I'm going to start with this today and then build from it. It's in Matthew chapter 24. Therefore, starting with verse 42, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. And that's an interesting way to start out information that actually requires preparedness and readiness on a moment's notice. But what I have discovered with the statement is, because it talks about waiting. And waiting, during which time you prepare. And the preparation is for the return of the king. And it's interesting that the return of the MAGA king is popular right now on social media because Joe Biden said that about Donald Trump. And no, Donald Trump is not the king that I'm talking about or referring to. Donald Trump though plays a key role in this, and it looks like Dennis is giving me a Are you there, Dennis?
Well, yes, I am, and I'm sorry I missed the start. I was doing some things to prepare for our early, actually we're leaving a little early today for the funeral of a good friend, and just wanted to call and encourage our listeners to make sure to take notes. I know that today is going to be a watershed day as far as information is concerned. So I'm going to be listening as long as I can, and we'll just stay tuned.
All right, Dennis. Will do. Preparation for service. Who is waiting for whom? That's an important question. God is waiting for something or someone, and some ones are waiting for God. And it's a standoff. What God has been waiting for a very long time, is to have a kingdom here on earth. A kingdom that is his own. A kingdom that is righteous. And a kingdom that is fully prepared and ready for service. And what is that service? Well, we will get into that in just a bit. Back in Matthew chapter 24, and reading now from verse 43, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert. So what I understand that is saying is, if the head of the house knows the time of night the thief is coming, in other words, what he's talking about here is in darkness where there's no prophet of God, there's no light, spiritual light, that there would be someone, because there can only be one head of the house, one servant who's over all the other servants, the servants of the king. And so what the Son of God is telling us here is that if the head of the house had known the time of night, because nobody knew, but if he had known the time of night the thief was coming, it is because he had been on the alert. And by being on the alert, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will come. Who then is the faithful or trustworthy and wise enough servant whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect, at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there, and the gnashing of teeth. So what do we understand from those verses in Matthew 24? We understand that there will be an individual who will be prepared for the unknown coming of the king, the return of the Messiah. He will be doing one of two things: feeding his fellow servants or beating his fellow servants. He can't be doing both at the same time. Now, we're told that if he's beating his fellow servants, it's because he got tired of waiting. If he's feeding his fellow servants, his master comes and will put him over all his possessions. And I think we all know what God owns. God owns everything because God created everything. So this servant, we also know this from these verses, is that everything is connected to the choice and the decision that this servant makes to either remain trustworthy and faithfully sharing the food, the words of truth, those words that God has very carefully and very generously shared with us throughout the millennia. And those words are the words of life. The food is the words of truth that God has given us so that we can learn them. And by learning them, we enter his kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 55, we read this: O come to the water, all you who are thirsty. Though you have no money, come. Buy corn without money and eat, and at no cost wine and milk. Why spend money on that which is not bread, your wages on what fails to satisfy? Listen. Listen to me, and you will have good things to eat and rich food to enjoy. Pay attention. Come to me. Listen. and your soul will live. I think it's very clear when we read those verses that God is equating his words to food, good food, food for the soul, food that will fill your soul with life. And then on down a little farther in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Yes, as the rain and snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating, so the word that goes from my mouth does not return to me empty without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do. So for all those who tell us that we can't really be sure that these words in the Bible that have been copied and recopied and recopied and recopied many, many times, and we don't have any original manuscripts penned by the author. We don't even have proof that the author wrote the gospel, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Matthew. So how can we be sure that these are actually the words that God gave us so that we can know the truth that we need to know? Well, if we're going to start casting doubt about whether these words are the words we really need, the words that God wants us to have, then who's the one responsible for this failure? Well, it would have to be God. God here promises. He promises emphatically that when he sends word through his messengers to this earth, and they're written down, and they're spoken, and they're read, God himself guarantees that whatever form those words may take, in whatever language, they will not lose the purpose for which they were sent. And as I have said before, that in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there is an Isaiah scroll, which everything in that scroll can be found in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed in regard to what the words mean and the facts that they are conveying. So if the book of Isaiah can be preserved so that we can see from 2,000 years ago, give or take a few years, when the scroll that was found in the cave near Qumran, the one that was recognizably the book of Isaiah from Isaiah the prophet, and that there were no appreciable differences or changes than what we have in the Bible. Does that show that God means what he says, that when he sends words to a prophet and the prophet writes them down and the prophet speaks them to the people, that you can believe those words and rest assured that the words that you are reading, the words that you are hearing, are the words that God meant for us to learn, to understand, and to follow. Now, what is causing this perceived confusion about trusting in ancient words? And what's going on in the world? What has been going on for a very, very long time and seems to be coming to a head right now? You look throughout a lot of the Christian evangelical world, and what I see is there's a lot of talk about the Great Tribulation and the Mark of the Beast and Armageddon. What I notice is, and I appreciate that they are recognizing certain things, but what I notice is that they don't have the truth of the facts in the matter. And I'm not condemning them. But what I am saying is that knowing a little bit of the truth is good. But knowing the whole truth is what God requires. What I know about the end of time, the end of days, is this. There will be one individual and that individual will be doing what it says about the trustworthy and wise enough bondservant is doing. That individual is identified by the Son of God as an Elijah-type prophet. This is another text that I read very frequently. And the reason that I read these frequently is that I don't have, it isn't that I don't have any other texts, it's that these are important. These are the texts that you need to know. You need to remember when you talk to others about this, you need to be able to go into your Bible and write to it. And this text is in Matthew chapter 17, verse 11. This comes after the three disciples asked their master, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. The disciples understood then. He'd already told them that John the Baptist was the Elijah. If they were willing to accept it, he was the Elijah who was to come in Matthew 11. Verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he is possessed. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors. Yet wisdom has been proved by her actions. In verse 13, Matthew 11, because it was toward John that all the prophecies of the prophets and of law were leading, and he, if you will believe me, is the Elijah who was to return. If anyone has ears, let him listen. John the Baptist, it was the same type of personage that the trustworthy and wise enough servant is at the end of time. Both appear out of nowhere. Both are saying that the Messiah is coming. For John the Baptist, that was the baptism of the Son of God and his beginning, his ministry. John the Baptist said that he baptized with water and that the one who was following him would baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that how that connects with what the Son of God said to Nicodemus. The Son of God told Nicodemus that in order to enter the kingdom of God, you had to be born from above. And Nicodemus, a seasoned teacher in Israel, had no clue what he was talking about. This was a whole new idea, a whole new concept to him. In fact, he asks, how am I supposed to do that? I mean, how can I go back into my mother's womb? And the Son of God said, except a man is born of water, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except he is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what does it mean when born of the water, and what does it mean when we're born of the Spirit? Well, what John the Baptist was saying about being born of the water or baptism, water baptism, was for forgiveness of sin. The people would confess their sin and they would be baptized. And then when they went out of the water, what were they supposed to do then? Well, just what John the Baptist said. In order to be born of the Spirit, It is the baptism for our spirit, our mind. How do we cleanse our mind? It's the same kind of idea of the water baptism, but it's a whole lot harder. Now, when I say harder, I should say more difficult. What I mean by that is it's easier to be dunked under the water and brought back up than it is to go through what we believe about God and replace it with what we know about God. In Jeremiah chapter 31, starting with verse 31 and on. See, the days are coming. It is Yahweh who speaks. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But not a covenant like I made with their ancestors on that day. I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant of mine, so I had to show them who was master. It is Yahweh who speaks. No, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel when those days arrive. It is Yahweh who speaks. Deep within them I will plant my law, writing it on their hearts. Then I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There will be no further need for neighbor to try to teach neighbor or brother to say to brother, learn to know Yahweh. Learn so that you will know Yahweh. No, they will all know me. The least, no less than the greatest. It is Yahweh who speaks. Since I will forgive their iniquity and never call their sin to mind, they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. They will all know the Lord God Almighty. He's not talking about acknowledging his existence. Acknowledging that, yes, he created everything and the sun, but you've left out the most important part. He gave us the information that we may learn. And through that information, through those words, we will know him, not know of him. We will know him because we will know the truth. When we have learned the truth, then our soul is connected to the soul of the Son of God. That's what he means. you in me and me in you. Now, your soul doesn't leave your mind and go into the Son of God. So how is it that your soul and his soul are in each other? The soul that is full of truth is the same as every other one's soul that is full of truth. Lies don't work the same way. With lies, you can believe any lie you want. But the lies that you believe are not the same lies that your neighbor believes. And they're not the same lies that the people in another city believe, or people in another country believe, or people in another religion believe. Lies never unite anything. Lies are always conflicted. With lies, there's bickering. With lies, there's fighting. With lies, there's hate and animosity. Lies destroy because they are the words of the destroyer. Truth unites. Truth brings peace. Truth strengthens. Truth gives life to the soul, and it leads to eternal life. The most valuable and the most important thing that we can do is to make sure, to be absolutely certain that what we have put in our soul, in our mind and intellect, is the truth. And I've said this many times before, and I'll say it again. What we learned in the past, what we learned from when we were just toddlers growing up, that we learned in school, it's all lies. For a point of reference and truth, when the Son of God came here to this earth, the people were expecting the Messiah. They had certain expectations of their Messiah, from the priesthood down to the lowliest servant. And the confirmation of their belief in the soon coming Messiah was proved by the fact that John the Baptist appeared out of nowhere, and he was preaching and teaching. And that's why the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes followed him constantly, questioning him, challenging him, and judging him. And it seemed that when their Messiah appeared, he did more to cause confusion than to cause connection, even with his disciples. Now, why were his disciples so confused? Well, who had been teaching the disciples? What did the disciples learned as they were growing up about the God of Israel, about the law, the prophets? What they've been told is that the Messiah was the king, and that when the Messiah appeared, he was going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. He would unite the kingdom, not through truth, but he would unite the kingdom to go to battle against the Romans, and that they would subdue the world under the authority of the God of Israel. That's what John the Baptist was saying. And so that's what the disciples believed. And John the Baptist, about who he was, they knew about the prophet Elijah. And they asked him about that. And we find that in John. John chapter 1, starting with verse 19. This is how John appeared as a witness. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he not only declared, but he declared quite openly, "I am not the Christ." "Well then," they asked, "are you Elijah?" "I am not," he said. "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We must take back an answer to those who sent us. What have you to say for yourself?" So John said, "I am as Isaiah prophesied, a voice that cries in the wilderness, 'Make straight way for the Lord.'" Make straight the way for the Lord. What does that mean? Well, what I think it means is the only way that you can pave the way straight for the Lord is by introducing the people to the truth. The truth. But John the Baptist didn't do that. He said that that's what his purpose was. He also said that the only thing that the heavenly messenger had told him was how to recognize the Messiah when he saw him. He didn't tell him what he was to say. He didn't tell him what he was to preach. He just said, this is how you will recognize the Messiah. You go to the River Jordan, you baptize people, and when the Messiah comes, you'll baptize him, and this is how you'll recognize him. But John the Baptist didn't recognize him. And even when John the Baptist is in prison, and he can't understand what on earth the Messiah is doing. He's not taking the throne of David. He's not rallying Israel. And so he begins to wonder and he begins to doubt. This is when we don't know the truth and things don't happen like we expect and what we're hoping to see and what we're expecting to see. And then we wonder, whoa, okay, so what's happening? Has God left? Has God divorced us, given us over? In Matthew 11, where we read earlier, we read that in chapter 11, verse 2, on, now John in his prison had heard that Christ was what he was doing, and he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or have we got to wait for someone else? It is very reassuring to know what the Son of God said about the Elijah who would appear at the end of days. And he said, and I read it earlier, I'll read it one more time, just that one part. I tell you now that Elijah has I tell you now that Elijah is coming to see that everything is once more as it should be. And some translations say to restore. To restore everything. What does that mean? Well, I take it to mean that he is going to see to it that the world goes back to the way it was right after God created it. When he finished the creation and he pronounced everything good, that is where we're going to be, in the perfect creation that God has restored through the efforts of the Elijah-type prophet at the end of time. It is the same type of truth expressed by the faithful, trustworthy, wise enough servant. When his master returns, if he finds him feeding his fellow servants, giving them their food at the proper time, the food are the words of truth. And the fellow servants, like the trustworthy and wise enough servant, do not allow the lies that they've been taught their whole entire life to overpower the words of truth. The people at the time when the Son of God was testifying to the truth, they had a very difficult struggle, even the disciples. And why? Well, probably several reasons. One being that the priests were not being truthful with them, and they were using the words of the law to exert control over the people, the words that were lies. And then there were the words of John the Baptist, saying that the Messiah would come and take the throne of David and all those evil priests would be destroyed. Israel would become the main world empire. That even confused the disciples, because they weren't really sure, absolutely, positively sure, that this man who had called them to follow him, even though they had seen him raise the dead, they had seen him cure lepers of their disease and tuberculosis and blindness and crippled and everything, he had never failed to heal. And yet they still didn't know. I mean, the scribes had said Elijah must come first, and Elijah hasn't come because John the Baptist wasn't Elijah. He said he wasn't the Elijah, even though they heard their master say that he was the Elijah who was to come, if they were willing to accept it. The words of truth will always confront lies. And the lies that have so long found a home in our mind, our soul, it is difficult. But we must be honest with ourselves and rest assured on these words. Elijah is coming, and he will see that everything is once more as it should be. Trust the truth. And when you trust in the truth, you trust in God, because God is the truth. And God is capable of preserving those words of truth for as long as he needs to do it, until he has a kingdom, and he has promised us that he will have a kingdom through the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and the stone cut out without hands. We'll talk more about this tomorrow. And remember, these are the days of Elijah, and soon we will see a change in the world. Soon the Messiah will return, but not in the clouds. He will come to the trustworthy and wise enough servant. We'll see you all tomorrow. God bless.